you will, stand with me together in the reading of God's Word, and we'll begin with Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Then said he, that is Jesus, unto the disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come, for it were better for him for that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." And we have to have a little bit of context here that's not found in Luke. It's found over in the book of Mark for sure, and I think in Matthew, where Jesus brought a little child and set this child in the midst of him, he and his disciples. He wasn't talking about the child per se, but he was likening anybody who comes to God must come like a little child would come. So the little one here doesn't refer just to children, but anyone who would come brand new in the faith of Jesus Christ. And so he talks about that and offending. Then in verse 3 he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespassed against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespassed against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him." Turn over with me in your Bibles to Luke 24, verses 44 through 47. In the context of this part of the scripture here, the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is risen from the dead, and some did not know about it yet, and there were two that were going back to their home in Emmaus. One of them was named Cleopas, and they were walking along the road back home to Emmaus, and they were sad. They were talking about, here was this Jesus, and did you hear the terrible things and the cruel things they did to him? They killed him, they crucified him, and humiliated him. They did all of those things, and as they were talking and they were rehearsing this, and then Jesus comes along alongside of them, and they were not, they didn't recognize him. But he asked, "Why are you so sad?" and all of this. And then they said, "Haven't you heard of what's happened in Jerusalem?" So Jesus began the prophets and everything, and began to tell them all things that must happen to the Messiah, to Christ, and to himself, even though at the time they did not know it. And when they stopped at their house, they bid Jesus to come into them. He went in, and he broke bread with him, it says, and then their eyes were opened and they saw. And when that happened, they ran back to Jerusalem. And this is where we come. Here they ran back to Jerusalem. And then while they were there, Jesus came and appeared in their midst. And he begins, and he says this in verse 44. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, concerning his suffering and concerning his death. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Those are the three divisions of the Old Testament, Jewish divisions of the Old Testament. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now listen to this in the Amplified Version to bring us up to very quickly here to what we need to see and understand so we consider these verses. "Then he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything which is written concerning me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he thoroughly opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from among the dead. And that repentance with a view to forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." Let's bow our heads for prayers in prayer as we come this morning before him. And Father, today we thank you. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you've given to us and the whole world through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through all the law of Moses and through all the ministry of all the prophets of old and through the Psalms and the other books of poetry there in the Old Testament. You declared beforehand who you were and what you were going to do and the need of mankind. And you fulfilled it all in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we stand here today, this day, having been redeemed from our sins because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And because of the work of your Holy Spirit, and because you called to us and drew us to yourself. And we just thank you, Father, this morning. And as we consider your word and we've read it, we pray that you'll bless it to our understanding. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. These two passages in the book of Luke deal with a few things, but they deal mostly with forgiveness. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, that of the truth of forgiveness. It is twofold there. It's God's forgiveness of our sins. So what we read in Luke chapter 24. But in Luke chapter 17, we read about forgiving one another. Forgiveness. God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of one another, of each other, whether it be a lost person or a saved person that's there. So as we come to look at this train of thought this morning in the New Testament, there are five different words that speak of forgiveness. The first one means to deal graciously. One of the ideas that the Bible gives to us concerning forgiveness, not only forgiving, being forgiven by God, but our forgiving one another and our treatment of one another, is to deal graciously. God dealt graciously with you and me. The love of God is the redemptive love of God. Always in the New Testament, the love of God is in the context of the sacrificial suffering and death of Christ for our sins. And that's the grace of God, how God touched our hearts and our lives with grace. The second word means to send away or to loose. That is the offense or the sin, to send it away, to loose it, to set it free. To be set free from it and to be separated from it is the ideal that's there. The third word is the word remission, what we read over here in Luke chapter 24. And it just means forgiveness. It means to be lifted off, to be forgiven. Then there's another word. It means to release. That's found in Luke chapter 6. We won't turn there, but Luke 6:37. To release because of sin, because of offenses. People can be bound up in their minds and hearts with bitterness and all sorts of other sinful attitudes and those types of things. But it means to release. Then there's one place, it's found in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 25, that speaks of the forgiveness of God. And that word means to a passing by. And that is a reference to all the years, for all the centuries, and even a couple of millennia or so, of the priests going in once every year on the Day of Atonement to make sacrifice for the sins of the people. It says that God passed by the sins of the people until the day of Jesus Christ, until Christ suffered there on the cross. And so this idea of forgiveness is a big picture, and we couldn't even begin to exhaust it today if we were going to be here for even 3 or 4 hours. But it was... It is the forgiveness of God. Now, there are four reasons that we need to consider looking in part at forgiveness here today. The first reason is that our society minimizes sin. Our society today minimizes sin. And that is that our society that we live in, our culture that we live in, likes to glorify the things of the world, the things of the flesh, likes to glorify sin and lust and perversion and covetousness and all manner of things. And so our society then diminishes the magnitude of what sin is and how sin affects all people, and it actually affects our society and our culture as well. So the world likes to glorify addictions and glorify dysfunction. They like to glorify perversion and those types of things. And one of the things that they say, well, I was born that way. And so they like to excuse sin or minimize sin. And so we need to come to understand that forgiveness is what it is, because there's a great need for forgiveness of lost people. But there's also a need in our Christian lives for forgiveness as well. There was a man who gave this quote concerning the diminishing or the minimizing of sin in our society. And here's what he said. He says, we as a society, we have gone from sinners in the hands of an angry God to clients in the palm of a satisfied therapist. We've redefined sin in our society. We call it syndromes. We call it sicknesses. And we call it all of these other things. And we call it everything but what it really is, that it is sin against God. And so psychologically, Satan has done a work on the face of the earth in this way about minimizing sin and detracting Satan. It isn't sin. These are just problems that are there and come along. So it's important for us to look at forgiveness. The second reason that we ought need to look at forgiveness is that in the lives of so many people, the denial of sin in our own life, and that is a big thing. It's a big deal. It's a big topic, and it's a grave matter for us. So the gospel declares to us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So at the heart of the gospel is this matter of sin. And we live in a culture and a society that wants to play it down and say that it is not there. But the gospel says that sin is what it is. It's against God. And someone has kind of described sin in the eyes of God like this. If there is anything that I do, if there is any attitude that I have that disobeys God, and hurts other people, then that is sin. If it's in disobedience to God and it's harmful to other people, it is sin. Well, in our society, in our world, in our culture today, people do not connect that up. The problems of our society are seldom ever connected up as a result of sinful behavior of us as citizens. And so we have that there. Then there is a third reason to look at forgiveness this morning, and that is that Jesus came to forgive sins. Look with me back in Luke chapter 24, and beginning with verse 44. Let's just go through these verses here just a little bit more. He said, "These are the words," this is Jesus speaking, "these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was with you." Before his arrest and trial and crucifixion and his burial and his resurrection, Jesus told them these things. He taught them, and so he reminds them. He says, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled." That's what he tried to tell his disciples, his followers. And it was hard to perceive that. If you and I were there, we would probably have done the exact same thing. But then he goes on to say, "Which of these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses." All the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The things that are there written in there concerning God, concerning sin, concerning sacrifice, concerning forgiveness, concerning mercy, concerning grace, concerning all of these things found in the law of Moses. And also in the prophets, God sent, raised up men as prophets and sent them with a message of repentance continually throughout the many multitude of generations there in Israel. And then finally says in the Psalms concerning me. And that concerns not just the book of Psalms, but it's Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and those kind of books that are there. Then notice what he says. Then he opened up their understanding. And what it says in the Amplified Version, then he thoroughly opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. It was now a time for full openness. It was now a time for nothing to be hidden from his people and from those who were there. And so he wanted them to fully understand, and he opened their minds, active voice. He did that by the power of his grace and mercy. That's what he did with the disciples there. Then here's what he said, verse 46. Said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it becomes necessary for Christ to suffer." All that was written down, and it was required. It was necessary. It was required that Christ must come, and he must suffer for the sins of the people, and he must die, and he must raise from the dead on the third day. And so Jesus declares to them that. And the last two Sundays ago, as we preceded the taking of the Lord's Supper last Sunday morning, we did come and take that again. We considered the depth, a little more of the depth of what Christ went through and his suffering for us and the shedding of his blood and what that meant and how the priest pictured Christ and what he would do for us and all those types of things. And then he says in verse 47, and told all those things, but it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission. Remission there meaning the forgiveness of sins. That is at the heart of the gospel. If you are sitting here today in this place, and maybe you, there are times when you may question whether or not you really are saved, whether you really know God or not, here is the acid test, personally. And that is, do you know that you're forgiven of your sins? Do you know that you're forgiven of your sins? If you have an unqualified yes, then you can know that that comes from God. You are forgiven of your sins. That's the test. It can also be a test of the level of your spirituality or the level of your spiritual maturity. For if you walk with Christ, you know Him, you've truly been born again, and you know that, and you're satisfied, you're confident of that. Not satisfied, but confident of that. But you come and you live your life aside and apart from doing the will of God. And there is in your life guilt or dissatisfaction or a sense of a lack of victory in your life. Then to question the forgiveness of your sins, you may need to come and search your heart. Examine your soul and your life and come back and repent again. And that's 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And so we come to see and to realize and to understand that that people need to know the forgiveness of their sins. Then the fourth thing here under this is if you have received Christ and you know that you're forgiven of your sins and you know that you're forgiven of your sins, you may believe that being forgiven, a lot of people come to the place, well, I've come to Christ and I know the experience was real and genuine. And understand this, that is not the goal of your salvation. That is not the final goal. That is not the final place to stop. Oftentimes, in today's world, in today's society, the pull of the world is so strong that many people will come because they have a conviction and God has put it in their heart and they're dealing with, they're wrestling with the guilt and the shame of their life and their sin. So they come and they hear the message of the cross and they genuinely trust and believe and they call upon the name of the Lord. But lots of times people will stop there. This is it. This is what I just needed to accomplish this so that the rest of the days of my life, I can live my life as I choose and as I will, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. That's a very common occurrence in the lives of people who call themselves Christian. Probably many or most of them truly are saved and born again. But that is a dangerous place to be. Look with me in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I'm going to read it in the New King James Version, so I don't have to go through it in another version and two there. But listen to this. Paul is talking to these Corinthian believers. They had a lot of problems in their church. They had a lot of worldliness, a lot of open sin, a lot of things that just happened there in their midst. And he wanted to bring back to their mind again what they were and what they did with their lives, but then how God changed their lives and it began should have begun a new life for them. So he says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now that's a statement of fact. Those who are unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, one cannot just be born again and stop there and continue to live their life after their own will, after their own pleasure. He goes on to say, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says, writes, and such were some of you at one time, past history, but you were washed. There was a time in your life when you came to terms with your sin and with God Almighty, and you repented of your sins and you called out in faith and you called out upon to God and sought the forgiveness of your sins and you sought salvation and you asked God and He bestowed it to you. And at that moment you were washed clean of all your guilt and of all your shame, of all your sin. He said, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. That means that the Spirit of God began the process in you of separating you from the things that you practiced before. And then he says, but you were justified. That is, you were saved. You were born again of the Spirit of God. And you got a new heart, a new life. You were made a new creation in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the power of the Spirit of our God. And so here we have, this is powerful that you and I have to realize that this truth of forgiveness is a full life experience. And it's something that begins at conversion, but then it goes on through and multiplies and matures and grows through the process of time and through the process of life. Well, just very quickly, there are four things about forgiveness that we need to look at, that are found in this passage and the other passage that we looked at. Recognize your need of forgiveness. If you are an unsaved person, and probably no one here falls in that category, but if you're an unsaved person and you're here today and you say, well, that might be me, then you need to recognize your need of the forgiveness of your sins. If you're lost and you've been given life by God, no one here in this room asked to be born. No one asked to be born. But we have the responsibility because you are alive and you've been given life. God made you. God gave you life. He put you on this earth. He put you in this place in the world. He put you in this time in history. He put you and me here. God is responsible for your existence and my existence. But what we have to do is take the responsibility to know who God is, to know the truth. And to know the truth is to see our need, first of all, forgiveness, if a person is lost and still in their sins. But what about the saved? What about those of you and I who know that we've been born again by the Spirit of God? There is the struggle with sin that continues. Yeah, we have the old sin nature. It did not go away. Boy, wouldn't that have been nice if it did? How would the world deal with us? I don't know. Just take your imagination there sometime. Not now, but some other time. Struggle, we have a struggle with sin. It does not end the moment that we're born again. But it's the old nature that's battling with the new nature. And that goes on inside you and me and your heart and my heart. It's there. It continues to go. So we need to recognize the need of the forgiveness of sin. If we're a saved person, we need to always come back to God. 1 John 1:9. If we keep on confessing our sins, He keeps on forgiving us of our sins, and He keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That's the way of the Christian life. We have to keep confessing our sins before Him. We keep bringing ourselves before Him in this life. Now, I thought I probably wouldn't do this, but I've discovered there's a kind of a booklet type thing. It was written like 300 or 400 years ago. Very little known about the man, Brother Lawrence. How many of you ever heard of Brother Lawrence? Anybody? Go look it up. You can download the book type thing there. Someone at you back there. 300 or 400 years ago he lived, and he wanted to just know God. Bob, he just wanted to glorify God with his life. That's where all the message songs come in with this today. And it's practicing the presence of God is the name of the writing. But what he wanted, he went to a monastery and just as a volunteer went in to be like a janitor in a monastery full of monks or whoever was there. That's what he did. And over a period of many, 10, 15, I mean, probably 20, 30, 40 years of his life, while he was there, while he did his work, while he cooked for them, I think, and then he cleaned and he did these things in his life there, and he wanted to find Christ in every single thing that he did, in every single moment that he could. He wanted to connect with God and stay connected with God and all that it did. And what he did every so often, he would stop and he would write a journal of what he experienced in his life. And that's become known as the book by Brother Lawrence, this man named Brother Lawrence. That's all that's known about him, is just his name, and that he was in a monastery for most of the years of his life, to the end of his life. And that's what he did. He wanted to be in the presence of God forever in his life. And you see, we as Christian people need to recognize our need of the forgiveness of sins daily in our lives. We need that in our lives. We need to understand and realize and pursue that sin is not to overcome us and to overtake us in this world. The second thing we need to know is to repent of sin. And we saw that here in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. Repentance is the qualification for forgiveness. Jesus said, I didn't have this put on the screen up there, but if you'll just flip over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. This is the Sermon on the Mount. I came at this later, and I didn't give that to him for the screen. He may have it up there by now, though. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Listen to what Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now notice what he says in verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, their sins, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What is the requirement? What is the qualification? What is it that you and I must do to receive the forgiveness of our sins, the ongoing forgiveness of our sins by God? And that is to forgive others. That's the qualifying factor that's there. We must forgive one another. So back in your Bibles at Luke chapter 17, we come to receive the forgiveness of sins. The grace of God is free to you and to me. But the qualification for it is to repent in our lives before Him to receive the forgiveness of sins. And one of the practices of repentance in our life is to be a forgiving person, to forgive one another, to forgive lost people who offend us, lost people who sin against us, brothers and sisters in Christ. For this is a big thing. How often do people get their feelings hurt and they walk away from church? For some whatever reason, they just walk away. We're to pursue forgiveness in our lives. If we offend someone or someone is offended, they need to pursue the forgiveness of one another and the forgiveness of God in our everyday lives. Grace is free, yes, but it's realized through repentance and faith. And we are to forgive one another in our lives. Now turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. I've already explained that as we read this morning. It's just impossible, but the offenses are going to come. We're going to offend one another. That's what our Lord said when He was speaking to His disciples there. It's just impossible, but that's just what's going to happen. It's a way of life. Expect it. It's going to be there. But we're not supposed to just casually take that and allow that to happen. And He gives a warning there in verse 2. Now look with me at verses 3 and 4. He says, take heed to yourself. Pay attention. Listen and pay attention. Take heed to yourself. Within your own heart, take the initiative within you to do this. If your brother trespass against you. Now, he's not talking about necessarily a brother in the family. He's talking about a brother in Christ, a fellow Christian. But if they sin against you, then you need to rebuke that person. If they have done something, go and tell them about it. And talk to them about it. And however they respond or react, that's their business. But then Jesus said, He said, but if he repents, then you forgive him. What's the last thing you want to do when someone's offended you? What is it? To forgive them. Well, I'm not going to do that. I don't feel like that. I mean, the scenario goes on. But look at verse 4. And if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, wow, and seven times a day he turn again and say to you, I repent. Then Jesus commands, he says, you shall forgive him. Now, I know what some are thinking. Okay, I'm going to get out my notebook. And after the seventh time for today, it's over. That's not what that means. It means whatever happens. I mean, who's going to keep doing that all day long? I guess maybe if you work with somebody and they do that to you, then you might do that. But continually to forgive other people. Forgiveness is at the heart of a Christ life. Why? Because God forgave you, and God forgives you and me continually over and over and over and over and over again and again and so on and so on and so on. And you and I are to behave like Christ. We are to forgive one another endlessly because God forgives you and me endlessly in our lives. And so the qualification for forgiveness from God is based upon our forgiving of others. If we do not forgive others, God, there's a barrier that goes up. And I don't know all the theological implications of that and all that, but I just know what it says there and what we're supposed to do about it. But it is sin to not forgive other people, whether a Christian person or whether an unsaved person. It is sin not to forgive. So what needs to happen? We need genuine repentance in our hearts and our lives. That word repentance, it means a change of mind that has a change of heart that brings a change in our lives. A transformation takes place. Repentance brings a transformation in our lives. We need genuine repentance. And secondly, and last of all, we need genuine forgiveness. Genuine forgiveness. Where do we get that genuine forgiveness? Look with me at one other passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. This is Paul just kind of sums it all up in this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Paul's listed a long list of sins and behaviors that are not supposed to be in our lives. And he says, then let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Separate yourself from it. All of that put away from you with all malice. And then he says in verse 32, and here it is, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It's on the basis of what God does for you and for me. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we come this morning and this time. And this time of just reflection, the invitation is just a time for you and me to say, okay, God, I heard you today. This forgiveness thing, I struggle with that in some areas. There's people I don't want to forgive. Because if I forgive them, I'll have to like them, and I don't like them. You see, genuine repentance, when you see somebody that you feel that way about, and if they say they're a Christian, you may have a little bit bigger struggle with it or not, but I always look at other people. Is how does God see that person? And if I don't forgive them, how are they going to know the forgiveness of God in their life? How can they change? How can they turn about their life if I'm not willing to forgive? That's the work and the grace of God for you and me. That we would look out at another human being, another soul that has an eternity to face and to live in. And if they are without Christ, they need to see in you and me that it's real, that it's genuine. Because to receive the forgiveness of sins from God requires repentance. And we can't fudge on our walk with God. We should never see how close to the edge we can live and still feel that we're okay. Because if we have that attitude in our hearts, we're walking in sin. But God calls us to come clean. To walk away from the lust of the flesh and from the pride of life and from the things that bear us down and burden us down. So in this place this morning, for you and for me, myself included, this invitation time today is for you and me to consider where we stand with God. In repentance and in forgiveness. Our forgiving of one another. God gave His Son for you and me. We were not worthy, but He did it anyway. Other people out there who offend you and me, give us a hard time, they didn't deserve it either. But God gave so that you and I might know Him. And God gave so that others who are still lost in their sins might know Him. And that's the call of God today on your life and my life. In response to what we've read together and considered here together today in this place. So what are you going to do? What are you going to say to God in prayer time as we come to close this service? What are you going to do? What are you going to say? How are you going to live your life when you walk out the doors of this building? How are you going to do it? And what will you do? There's only one thing: to walk in repentance, to walk in faith, and to live in forgiveness. Being forgiven and forgiving others. That's what God is calling us to do today as a church. In a few moments we'll stand and sing, and if anybody just feels compelled to come to the altar or just would like to come have me pray with you or discuss something, whatever it is, or just where you're at, just when you stand in a moment, you can just bow your head and just talk it all over with God. What's important is that you do it. That you don't wait till I get home. No, you won't. Satan will put something in your path to hinder you, and you won't feel the same way about it as you do right now. If you go to do that later, what will happen is you'll just say the words to God and it won't have any depth of heart and soul. Do what God leads you to do and blesses you to do in this place today.